friendly faces out there. You know, many of us have frequent Ohav Shalom or have been there at some time or another, and it's rare to hear Gail do a solo. You know, it's hard to remember when I've heard it before, but it's rare. And she's good. And, of course, she leads in worship, but always a blending. Her voice is never above the others. Of course, she's there early and stays late. Faithful service. And you have a good solo voice, and heart comes through. And somebody ought to say it. So I'd like you all to agree with me. And again, let's applaud this. In my first congregation, I did something, I watched the Oscars, and I thought, we should have the Shlomos. So I took the occasion to give out Shlomos for different aspects of our work in the vineyard. So let me see. I'm supposed to give a talk today about the global economy and one world government. You folks know me as a ministry guy because I am the publisher of the Messianic Times. My sponsor. And actually, I've only been doing this for 4 years. And I've always been in ministry as a volunteer, and it's only in recent years that I have been. It came as a big surprise to me when somebody was willing to pay me for ministry work. It's always been a delightful hobby, as it is with most of you. This is delightful work. We're the only newspaper, and we represent all aspects of the Messianic movement. And if you've never had a copy, well, stop out and get one. Matter of fact, you might even consider subscribing. It's a way of keeping in touch. So since few here know me as other than a ministry person, either with the newspaper or in the congregation, beyond Steve, know that my business activities and history. I've always been, even as a small boy, I always had a yen to be in business. Maybe it's genetic. But as a little kid, I went to the library to take out books on accounting. I must have been a weird little kid. I just want to know all about it, because it seemed so clear to me the way people talked. I could hear through what they were saying that it was really money that ran everything. That under it all, I was always looking for, where's the money angle? What are they after? And so on. Again, I must have been a weird little kid. I always had a yen to be in business for myself. But I never really got an opportunity to go into business for myself until I was age 36 years old. And I wanted to leave my job with the Commerce Department to spend more time with the congregation that I was in. And you know how it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Delight yourself in the things of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's happened to me. And I got my desire, and it's been an adventure, and I studied economics And then I got an advanced degree that Steve knows about. I wrote a thesis on comparing central banks of different nations. So that seems to lend itself to this talk, and I assume that's how the title came about, to speak on this subject about global finance. And it has come in handy at various times. So we didn't really come here to listen to a business seminar. We came here to rendezvous with the Lord. We came here to have our spirit communicate, our spirit to commune with the Holy Spirit. That's where communication is the foundation for good relationship. That's we communicate with Him, and He communicates with us. And how does He communicate to us? In a way that's understandable to us. Sometimes it's just a thought we weren't expecting to have. And that thought, over time, is recurring and gains strength. And if we dwell on it long enough, over time it'll be like we're going to burst unless we do this thing. And that's the Lord communicating to us. We want Him to communicate to us now, so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do pray to You that You would speak to us from Your Word. You care for us. You said that if we invited You in, that You would come into us, and that we would be able to enjoy fellowship with You. And behold, all things have become new. Our lives have become interesting, enjoyable, purposeful, adventurous, and even exciting. Lord, we ask You that You would make Your words clear to us. Give us understanding as only You can. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So, how many folks here have become news junkies and are more involved with the news than you were, say, 15 or 20 years ago? Mm-hmm. Was there anybody that didn't raise their hand? I just see like an overwhelming number of people that just are so focused on the news. You know, it's more exciting than a lot of the melodramas written. And we just stay tuned because it breaks so fast. Things are moving so fast. It used to be that the first people to be involved were the White House and the Congress. And now the congressmen and senators and White House people, they're all watching television. They want to find out what's going on. I'm sure they're roaming around on Capitol Hill and saying, what did CNN have to say about the tsunami? Well, I heard on Fox this is how it goes. And it's become so, so very exciting and so interesting and breaking so fast. Now, one of the things that's noticeable, perhaps, is that the news is negative. Negative, negative, negative. Unless it's negative, it's not news. If it's some story, some nicey-nice story about somebody who did something good, maybe it'll get on the air, but probably not. It's rare to hear that kind of thing, and it, you know, that really encourages channel hopping, is to have those kinds of stories. What we really want is the juice. You know, what's going wrong? Who did it? And who's at fault? And what did they say about this guy and how he did wrong and this and gotcha? And you said this, and you shouldn't have said that, and you made a slip of the tongue. Na-na-na-na-na. We're now disqualifying you forever because you said the wrong thing, and that little inadvertent slip, how can we depend upon you to hold office when you may slip up again? That's what we deal with. And we're feeding on that. We're taking all that in every day and every night, and I'm taking in this negativity, and why don't I stop? Mm-hmm. Well, when you stop, maybe I'll stop. But until then, I'm hooked. And it's probably not good for us, but who, you know, we want to take an interest in our times. And of late, the interest has focused on what is the role of government, how much, how little. We're even finding out more about our Constitution. We're finding out more about political alliances. We're becoming a much more educated public. You know, in times past, there could be the public relations spin that could influence people. And if you could get your story out there first and tell it your way, you could overwhelm the opposition. You know, I don't know that that's really so true anymore, because you may be the first ones out there, but all those little ugly facts are coming out too, maybe a half an hour or an hour later, but they're coming out. Nothing's hidden anymore. And so, really, we become quite an educated public. And that's likely to actually increase. And, of course, younger people, they're busy with the this and the that. And whatever it is they're doing with their thumbs, I haven't learned, and I'm not gonna. You know, you know how they say wagging their tongue? These people are wagging their fingers. That's the whole thing. And, you know, how long can I do that? You know, you know how you get sore muscles? You know, I don't hear anybody complaining about sore thumbs. But it goes on seemingly all the time. Well, that's instant communications. And you think the people in all these countries with these dictators, you think there's any way for them to suppress public knowledge of everything? Somebody's going to have a cell phone. Somebody's going to be on the internet. Somebody knows how to use their thumbs. There's no secrets anymore. Borders cannot keep secrets. I don't care about censorship. It can no longer be done. We're into a whole new age, if you'll excuse the expression. And it's very much tied in with the money. The money, the money, the money. That's what's going on. And, you know, isn't it interesting that we learn about these dictators? They've got 70 billion and, you know, millions, you know, millions sound like a pittance these days. You know, millions used to, you know, really say, oh, my goodness, millions. Nobody talks in millions anymore. Nobody talks in hundreds of millions anymore. You know, Everett Dirksen said, you know, a billion here, a billion there, pretty soon you're talking about real money. And now, a billion here, a billion there, that sounds like chicken feed. You know, how many years is it going to be before everything's in trillions? You know, I don't think it's that far off. Everything's in trillions. And it boggles the mind as to, you know, everything's in you know, a few billion is nothing. It's jump change. You know, we got to be talking about hundreds of billions of dollars. We don't even talk about an annual this or that. Everything's 10 years into trillions. The mind can't even absorb what the heck's going on. But all these dictators, they hear about this one's got 60 billion, this one's got 70 billion, we're freezing their assets. You know, for a dictator to take off that much money, and that's what we know about. That's what we know about. And they got relatives. And those relatives, you want a contract in the so-and-so country? Well, you know, I'm the third son, and, you know, I get a commission for these things. And so those relatives have got money too. Oh, my goodness, what are we to do? So let's talk about money before we talk about control. Because control has a lot to do with the money. And where is all this leading to? We listen to the programs. I'm a stock market guy, so I listen carefully to the trends, and people are telescoping time. And everybody's trying to get their head around it, and it seems like nobody can. To know this train, it's moving fast. It's not off the track, but it's moving uncomfortably fast. And where's it all leading to? Where's the end of the line? How's it all going to turn out? And we don't know. But there are a few clues in the scriptures. For those who have your Bibles with tabs on it, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 6, because here we have a clue as to what's out there in the future. Revelation 6:6 says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine.'" So this is obscure language, seems not part of our everyday parlance. But what does that mean? Well, you know, being a money guy, I look these things up in the various commentaries and so on. It seems that a measure is a denarius, and a denarius is what it would be for a day's pay, a day's labor. A measure would be a day's pay. Three measures of barley, a penny, or a barley for a penny. In other words, it seems as though, to me, it's saying that what you used to be able to get for a day's pay was a measure of wheat, and now you can't get that. Now you gotta settle for barley, which is less nourishing, but it's still a full day's pay. So you're taking a full day's pay that you used to at least get wheat, something that was sustaining, but there's coming a day when it's going to be degraded even further to where all you're going to get is barley, a less nourishing thing, but you're still going to have to work all day for it. To me, that says inflation. Inflation always works to the disadvantage of the poor. You know, the rich, the wealthy people don't suffer like the poor people do from inflation. Rich people can buy things that will hold value, substantive things, real estate, where the numerical value of currency can change, but the material substance doesn't. That's why they call it real estate. It's real. And they buy other things that continue to have value, even though the numerics change. The rich people, they don't suffer from inflation like poor people do. My son is in Israel, and he's a money guy too. Lately, he was 20 years in the computer field, but now he's off doing stocks and bonds, and I invest in bonds with him to get out of the dollar and into the shekel. So he advises me. He says, you know, in Israel, you're in the shekel. You don't, you know, you're that portion of your money you don't have to worry about because it could be linked to the interest rate. So if interest rates go up, your rate goes up. You see? And if you're in the creditor class and you want bonds that are linked to inflation, inflation goes up, your rate of pay goes up. So your value stays the same. Your income, what it can buy, how many days labor it can buy, remains the same. So you can link it to this, link it to that, link it to inflation, link it to interest rate changing. You can link it to a lot of different things. You can hedge it against the dollar. All kinds of possibilities if you have money that you don't need to, that you don't need. You can invest it, and inflation won't hurt you. But if you're poor, you're going to get poorer with inflation. That's what this scripture tells me. How do they say the rich get rich and the poor get poorer? I think that's what's happening. And we hear a lot on the television about the coming inflation in the United States. I believe it. You can't just continue to dilute the currency without there being some change. You've got more dollars chasing too few goods, which is the definition of inflation. And we are diluting. And so let's print twice as much currency, and every dollar will be worth twice. It will be worth half as much. This is just common sense. You can't just dilute things and just print more money. Every economy, as you've heard on television throughout history, that has gotten busy printing currency has always ended badly. There are no exceptions. No exceptions. Now, the United States has gotten away with stuff that it otherwise wouldn't have because we're the currency. The safe haven currency. Why are we the safe haven currency? Well, because we have the most productive economy. Our freedom and our political structure has assured the fact that if foreigners invest their money, nobody can take it. There's protections. The law protects you here. The king can't take it from you. And so on. And so, relatively speaking, this is considered to be the safest place for large money because of the productivity, but more importantly, because of the political protections available to the wealthy class. And so, because we're the place where large money is sent, and we are the central currency of the world, things all over the world are numerated in dollars. You go traveling, and most of my life, it's been that you can go and give them dollars. You don't got to get euros. You can go, and your dollars are acceptable in China. And if I go to Mexico, I can spend dollars. Wherever I go, I can spend U.S. dollars. Why? Because there has been such confidence in the dollars that even though we're overprinting, the world says, yeah, they're overprinting, but still in all, it's still, if I'm importing and exporting goods, it's in dollars. So it's okay. And so we are permitted the luxury of overprinting, a luxury that other countries couldn't do. But because of this factor that importing and exporting happens to be done a lot in dollars, we're allowed to get away with it, mostly. I say mostly because during recent years, the value of the dollar is now down to about 77 or 76 cents. I haven't checked the market yet today. What does that mean when the dollar goes down? We don't notice it. It happens. It happened, let's say, yesterday or today or tomorrow. We don't notice. I don't know how many people in this room follow. Where is it relative to the yen? And what happened to the yen because of the tsunami? Americans don't pay any attention. But every place else in the world, people are paying attention to the currency markets. We just don't worry about them. We don't even think in those terms. But every place else in the world, they do. They're very conscious of it, and they understand it. And Americans don't understand it. Why this isn't taught in schools, I don't know. Maybe your kids are going to the library to take out books on accounting. But I can't understand why this is not taught in schools. It's very central, and it's going to be more important in the future. More important in the future. So what happens is, Why is the currency so important? Well, let's say a dollar, let's say a day's pay will buy you a suit in New York, let's say. And let's say that a day's pay in Germany will buy you a suit. Let's start off even. But if the dollar goes down, it will take me maybe 2 days to buy that suit, 2 days' work. And if the German currency goes up, maybe he'll only have to work a half a day to buy that suit. See? It all has to do with what labor is paid. That's the meaning of currency valuations. So we don't notice that we're actually, our labor is being, the worth of our day's work is being degraded. Degraded by our leaders. Why are they doing this? Why are they allowing all of our pay to go down to get elected? That's all. Be popular. Do what everybody wants. And be popular, get elected, be important, be a somebody, be a success. And who pays for it? We do. Because in the world market of goods, we're able to buy less and less for a day's pay. And we're importing lots more. It used to be that we were a net exporter until 1972, at which time we crossed the line and we started importing more than we exported. And that's accelerated every year. Every year it's accelerated. And now it's huge. And what happens is how do we pay the bill? That we're sending out more money than we're taking in because we're importing more than we're exporting. You got it. Why, we just print some more money. What happens when we print some more money? Degradation of the dollar, resulting in all of us taking a pay cut we can't see. And you see how we're all being ripped off. Now, to our advantage is one thing. Most every other country is doing the same thing. So they're all ripping off their citizens also for the same reasons, the same human dynamic. Get me elected. Huh? I want to finance this. I want to be popular. I want to do this. I want to siphon a little off for my Swiss bank account over here. But the other country, so it's a race. It's a race to the bottom. Who's going to degrade their currency more than the other? I want to reduce the cost of my goods in the world marketplace. And how will I do it? I got to have all my laborers, all my citizens, have lower pay. Lower pay. So that my goods will be cheaper than the other guy who's cheating his populace and reducing his citizens' pay. So if I cut, if I print more currency and I degrade my currency more, faster than the guy I'm competing with, will do well. Quite a racket, isn't it? And our population does not understand this, but the other peoples of the world do, and we're at a disadvantage. This is taught in foreign schools. Everybody understands this. Outside this country, in Europe, they don't understand it here. You talk about foreign currency, everybody says, way out of my grade. Yeah? Well, we just got a short lesson in how it works. But the population is not told about this until very recently, but the public is beginning to catch on. Notice in this verse it says, "And thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Well, what do the commentaries have to say about the oil and the wine? Oil and wine are not considered to be the necessities of life. Those are the luxuries of life. Oh, let's not touch the luxuries. The rich people got to get theirs. And by the way, you know, I may be considered one of the rich people. I don't know. You know, they may be attacking me day after tomorrow to see about taking away something that I've worked hard all my life for. This is all considered in a sense of fairness. So What about those of us who are somewhere in between? We're not day laborers. We're prosperous but not wealthy. Huh? Well, there's things afoot to not make you more wealthy, no matter how hard you try, no matter how closely you follow the markets, huh? No matter how long you work after retirement age, huh? The system is kind of dragging us all down. It doesn't mean us good. And how did we get this way? Well, it has to do with the world system. The world system started in the Garden of Eden. The world system was founded by the devil himself. Got a hold of Adam and Eve, who had dominion over all of nature, corrupted them, by way of saying you can compete with God. You too can become a god. Oh, that sounds good. Of course, it turns out that as they multiplied, everybody was infected with this thing about becoming a god. Now, who's going to be the most important god? Who's going to become the wealthiest god? Who's going to become the most famous god? And so we have competition. And it's very much infected us and corrupted us, this sense of competition. It's at the sense of competition for worldly values. It's so pervasive in our society that we now consider it a virtue. I consider it a virtue. Let's compete. Let's do well. Okay. But this sense of worldliness is in direct opposition to the values of the kingdom of God. I was 20 years a believer before I realized that there's the world system based on competition and exploitation of my fellow man. I got you over a barrel. Now therefore I can charge you some more money. It's exploitation. I was trained in this as to how to do it well. And then there's the kingdom of God. Prefer one another. Huh? Yeah. And give. And sacrifice. And really cut right into the root of the basis. You know, you think you want to be wealthy. Well, give some of it away. Let's cut the heart out of your possibilities of excelling. Or so it would seem. And so I didn't realize for the first maybe 15 or 20 years that I was trained in the wrong system. I was trained in the world system rather than the kingdom of God. Now, it happens to turn out that in clerical ministry circles, a little knowledge about how the world works comes in handy. So as a result, so long as I was able to volunteer, good, let's have Paul on board. Because there's plenty of worldliness in ministry. You know it as well as I do. So, we have this world system going on, but God has allowed it, because through it, there's a support mechanism that keeps 6+ billion people supported with food and shelter and all kinds of necessary things like sleek automobiles and other necessities of life. And so God saw fit to allow this to happen and use it for his advantage, that there should be plenty of us on the face of the earth born into this life to fulfill our central purpose. And if you don't know what your central purpose in life is, let me tell you what it is very easily. You were born into this life to fight evil. That's it. Write it on your forehead. Born into this life to combat evil. That's why God sent you here. That's why he called you into his kingdom. That's why you're born again. You are a soldier on the firing line to combat evil. That's you in your sector of the vineyard and your sector also. That's what we're all born for. If we're going to praise the Lord, let's praise the Lord. All right, let's take a look at another scripture here. While you're in Revelation, go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Verse 15. And he had the power to give life unto an image of the beast, that the image of the beast shall both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So, the beast, this whatever's coming, would have the power to call you, to require you to worship in this way and not that way. You will worship as we tell you to worship. We will tell you who to worship, where to worship, how to worship. Your worship is going to be controlled by the central authority. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, save that he had the mark of the name of the beast and the number of the beast. Now, there's coming a time where all of this is leading to a system whereby you will be totally regulated. You think you're regulated now according to the credit bureaus? Oh my goodness, they're going to take away my credit. I won't be able to borrow anymore. You know, I'm a lender, so I got to be a servant. Let me be more of a servant. I need to be more in bondage to debt. Oh my goodness, they're going to take away my credit rating. And they keep us all with the fear of losing our ability to borrow more money, to sink ourselves into further servitude. Oh my goodness, what will be with me? I'm not able to become a lower servant. It's sick. It's sick. So they're going to be able to tell you that you won't be able to buy and sell, not unless we tell you that that purchase is okay. See, we only had to do this for the public good. The public good. You see, we had too much black market activity, too much counterfeiting, too much drug trade. You know, people weren't reporting on their taxes. That caused higher rates. We can lower the tax rate if everybody would play the game fair. And the only way we could do that is to keep track of every single transaction. Why? Let's take advantage of the technology. Why, we can take care of you from birth to death, and you'll buy what we tell you to buy, and you'll sell what we tell you to sell, and you'll work for the wage that we tell you that you can work for, and you're going to get the education because that we want you to get so that you can serve the system. And we'll be so regulated with so many strings like marionettes, because without the ability to buy and sell, unless the central authority tells us that we can do it, man, we are in, at that point, extreme slavery, extreme bondage. Our volition has been taken away from us completely. And that's what's coming. That's at the end of the track. It says so, written by God himself. And he knows what he's talking about. He remembers the future. And so, this is what's coming. And you know, it seems as though it brings us to mind the contrast between the kingdom of God, the things that are godly, and the things that are satanic. You notice that God is of free volition. He doesn't force his way in. He's a gentleman. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man will invite me in, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." If it's a decision left up to us, God does not want us to be pals with him unless we want to be. And if we don't want to be, we don't gotta be friends with the creator of heaven and earth. You know, the guy that controls everything. We don't have to be friends with him. If you don't want to, he's not going to force you to do it. He didn't force you to do it. You had a choice, or at least it seemed like a choice. You wanted to do it, and so you did it. Huh? You know, a man woos a maid, that's not rape. That's the opposite of rape. It's not destructive. Huh? It has to do with loving. The things of God are freedom. Why, as you read the treatment of the Jews under Pharaoh, you will make these bricks, and because you defied me, we're going to have you not have straw. Oh, it's so delicious, because now you're going to suffer for defying me. Don't you realize that I run this show and you will do what I say? It all has to do with coercion. And there's plenty of coercion in business and ministry and every other act of life, because some people got to have control. Control. And the people who want control, you all know control freaks. And those control freaks, they're that way for a reason. But it's not a godly reason. God is not a control freak. He's the opposite. He's the God of free choice. He's the God who wants to make you free, not a slave. He wants to free you. We got freed from Egypt. Why do we want to put ourselves under the control of some control freaks? How do the control freaks get to be that way? Well, it comes down to the basics of human nature. It seems to me that there's a male malady and a female malady. Very, very similar. The male malady has to do with anxiety. The female malady is insecurity. Very similar, but different. The male anxiety has to do with unknown outcomes. Will I be able to do it? Will I be able to accomplish it? How will it turn out? That's anxiety speaking. And so, to salve one's sense of anxiety, one has to get control. So to be sure that it can turn out okay and I can feel all right because things are under control and I can relax. Or maybe I turn the control over to somebody else and I can relax. But the male has an anxiety problem. You women, you want something from your male? Say the magic words. Magic words. My hero. Ha ha. The poor man melts. Whatever you say there. You don't realize the power that you have just by saying, my hero. Boy, my wife's here, gave it to me tonight. I'm going to hear that a lot. Where do you think I learned these things? And if your wife says, ooh, how wonderful you are. Yeah, that guy is just putty in her hands, whatever she wants. You don't realize the power that you have. Huh? But instead, society is teaching you, no, we must be militant. We must gain control. We must gain political control. We must have control over our bodies. Why, we must get our environment under control. Ladies, assert yourself. And so on. You see the opposite? Huh? You'll have a more powerful male who will take care of you and appreciate you, because where else can I get another woman who would call me her hero? I ain't giving her up. That's the male disease. Then there's the female disease. And the female disease is, is the rug going to be pulled out from under me today? Is this the time when it all goes to rot? Is the rug going to be pulled out from under me? That's the female disease. It's insecurity. It's female frailty. Huh? Oh, there's the solution. Why, I need to get my life under control so that they don't pull the rug out from under me. I need to see to it and that and so on. And you know, wonderful things are, I don't got to depend upon a male anymore. I have the government to look after my security. I don't got to worry if I get pregnant. I don't got to worry if I can't get a job. You know, this government idea is a very good thing. It salves my sense of security. So you see, we have this human foible of needing our anxieties and insecurities assuaged. And so we're easy victims of somebody who's willing to say, I can solve all this for you. No risk. We can do it. And you know what people who have power do? They use their power to gain more power. Use their leverage to gain more leverage. Because those people are control freaks, and they know that deep in their hearts, they know they're not doing right by people. And that makes them feel more anxious and more insecure. And how to solve it? Gain more control. These people have got to do what I say, when I say to do it, how I say to do it, and so on. That's control. And that's ultimately going to taken to its extreme on the trajectory that we're on that is not likely to change, is the control is going to get stronger and stronger until finally it finally happens where everything is controlled by that great computer in the sky that will tell you what to buy, when to go, where to go, who to do it with, when to worship, how to worship, and so on. To where you don't got to think for yourself. You're degraded as a human being. You're not human at all. There's no sense thinking. Let's turn it off. We don't got to think. They think all my thinking for me. You see, at that point, your soul is totally sold out to the big computer in the sky. There's no resisting it. There's no overcoming it. It has the control. There's no escaping it. And now what will happen? And now what will be the solution? Because there will be nobody strong enough to stand up to it. And nobody can save us but one person. Fooled you, Mr. Devil. There is somebody coming back who's going to undo this whole thing, and humankind will have learned our lesson, learned a very hard lesson. And now we realize that the God system is the system, and that's what we're going to sell out to. Praise the Lord. I guess it's time for all of us to say, you know, I got to do something. I become a tea partier. And you know what? I find that these things are good to talk about. Good to talk about. So perhaps we can increasingly arrange our minds to consider the season that we're in, to realize how can I, in an alternative way, assuage my sense of anxiety, assuage my sense of insecurity. You know, when I'm in the Spirit, when I'm praising God, when I'm reading the Scriptures, when I'm in fellowship, you know when you're in the Spirit, that's the best time for you to make your decisions. And you know when you're in the Spirit, you're in your right mind. You're in your right mind. It may only be once a week, but for that 2 hours, you're in your right mind. See how that decision seems then. And get into it that's the right way. That's the God-invented way for us to not feel anxious and insecure. Yes, let's turn over the control, but let's turn it over. Let's turn it over to a husbandman who cares for us. And let us say at Shabbat services, my hero, ooh-ah, how wonderful thou art. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do care for us and that you have solutions for us.